welcome to St. Andrew's. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad you're joining us. Whether you're in the room, you're online, whether it's your first time or your 1,000th time, when you came here today, you didn't know maybe that we were finishing this series on love, and we're going to be talking about the most incredible, most life-transforming, most unexplainable kind of love that you have ever known, or maybe that you've never known. What's going to happen over the next few minutes is I want to paint a picture for you of what this kind of love looks like. And at the end of our time together today, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And if you do, I can promise you that your life will never be the same. I want to show you a story of somebody who responded to that same kind of love and whose life has never been the same since. It's a guy in our congregation named Brian or Bubba Horn, as some of you know him. You don't see him much in this service, and I'll tell you more about that why later, but he usually comes to our 9 o'clock. And Bubba is a guy who a few years ago started this Third Step Smokehouse. It's a nonprofit food truck. And just a few weeks ago, he and some of the other folks from his ministry, they took that food truck with some of our volunteers up to Altadena, and they spent the day feeding the first responders who for the last few weeks have been sacrificing themselves so that other people might be safe. And I want to show you what this picture looks like, because here at St. Andrew's, our mission is to love our community and to shape the culture by equipping every generation to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like in flesh and blood. Check it out.
I grew up right over there. The only thing left of that property are a couple of chimneys, the pool, and the hardscape. Everything else in this area is gone. Yeah, let's go. Let's get this out here. Right in that farm. Hand them out.
He needs double ration.
I'll tell you what. He's going to do some damage, though.
Andrew.
Cecilia.
Kevin.
Brought our food truck up from Life and Will Ministries. We have a DBA Third Step Smokehouse. We do Sabatinos. We do Mattern sausages, which is a collection of Austrian, Germany, and Polish sausages. We employ only people that have been through residential treatment, make sure they have a concrete spiritual foundation from which to work their program and get back to society.
Great secret is having God's ingredient in it and serving it out to the people.
Just thanking them for their work and tireless effort, for standing in the face of danger. They had no words to explain how tough it was and how intense it was.
How is it?
Pretty good.
Better than the cold tuna sandwiches?
Oh yeah, way better.
Yeah. Sometimes love looks like bratwurst, you know? And what I love about that story, I love it anytime you guys, we as the church, we just go be the church. Anytime we step out of these walls and we demonstrate what we've experienced in love, it's a beautiful thing. But you need to know a little more about this story, because there's more to it than just a volunteer opportunity. Several years ago, Brian or Bubba, he had a couple back surgeries and in the process found himself addicted to painkillers. He had to walk through the difficult process of getting free, getting healed, and getting released from that. And in the process, he started going to a residential treatment center, and he met people who maybe, like some of you, have had to walk that long road. In that time, they worked the steps. And if you don't know it, the steps in AA or any of these treatment programs are based on a foundation of Christianity. Step one says we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol or other substances and that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two is that we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And step three, to make a decision to turn our lives and our will over to the care of God as we understood Him. Brian walked through that program himself as a believer. But then he met people along the way that were struggling to find the foundation from which to move forward. And one of the things that happened is, as good as the steps are, he watched as, including one young man, had been in and out of treatment 14 times, finally succumbing to his addiction and dying. And he said, there's got to be more. I want to help people know not just that there is a higher power, but that His name is Jesus. and that he can set you free, and that he's loved you before you even realized who he was. And so Brian went to work with Life and Will Ministries. He now, every week at 10:30 during this service, he is at Akua Treatment Center holding a Bible study. And over the last 5 years, 2,200 people have come through and been touched by that. 400 of them have chosen to turn their life and will over to the Lord Jesus Christ or to reaffirm their faith. They also do a study at 5:30 on Wednesdays, and God is blowing the doors off of this little moment of obedience for Brian. And I just want to say we should celebrate that. Thank you. Some of them are here today. Here's the question. I love it. But how do you keep going? Because some of you, you've stepped into volunteer moments. You've given your life away, sacrificed. You've found a space to do that. And you've all had, just like me, that moment where you decide, like, enough is enough. It's not working. They're not receiving it. The person on the other side of my love to them is just, they're rejecting. And we just give up because it's hard. And I wanted to know, Brian, how in the world does a successful CEO of a financial advising company in Newport Beach give up 90% of their time to go serve other people who probably will reject it, may not trust it or believe it, but you just still love them? And here's the answer. It's the fourth love that we're talking about today as we finish our series. It's a special kind of love. It's called agape. That's the Greek word for this one. We've looked at philia, which is friendship love. We've looked at eros, which is romantic love. We've looked at storge, which is family affection type of love. And all of those are great. In fact, I love it sometimes when people will say, you know what, I think the secret of life, it's just love, everybody. And I agree. But I need to know what kind you're talking about. Because, see, just love, just good vibes, just be a good human and we'll all get along, that doesn't teach you the name of the lover of your soul, the higher power that wants a relationship with you. That doesn't get there. For the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, just love is not enough. It's a specific type. And this agape love comes from God. It's the only divine, supernatural love that you have to receive. Because agape is selfless, sacrificial service. And I may not know you, but I know me, so I kind of know you. And we can't keep that up for our whole life. It's impossible to do it on our own. See, with the other types of loves, you can like manufacture it. Sometimes we're even born with it. Just the natural love for a child that comes into our life or for a partner that all the chemicals and pheromones and biology works, and you can love in that way, and that's totally natural. It's just not enough. Agape is a special kind of experience that you can have today if you've never experienced it before. So I'm going to show you what it looks like, define it in Scripture. I'm going to read it to you from a letter by a guy named John. And John was a man who knew love. He was one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, he always reminds us in his writing that he was one Jesus loved the most. I think that's kind of funny. He was just as human as you and I are. And then I want to show you a story of what love in action looks like, kind of like what Brian and Third Step Smokehouse do. See, the supernatural love that's so extravagant, so self or others focused, so transformative that it changes us, happens like this. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12. And as I read this, every time it says love, I'm going to substitute the word agape, the Greek word that's actually there, because, so I don't want you to think that I'm like need glasses or something. I'm going to choose this because I want it to open your mind and your imagination to a different thing than you've heard before, okay? Dear friends, let us agape one another. For agape comes from God. Everyone who agapes has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. This is how God showed his agape among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is agape. Not that we agaped God, but that he agaped us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so agaped us, we also ought to agape one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we agape one another, God lives in us, and his agape is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. John says that if we have experienced God, if you want to know if you are part of God's family, if you're his child, if you've actually ever known him, the way to tell is that you do something impossible. Did you catch that at the very beginning? He tells us, you can't do this on your own. It's the craziest thing. John is asking us to attempt something that, humanly speaking, you and I can't do. To selflessly, sacrificially serve others no matter what they do in response. That is crazy. In fact, some of you right now are thinking of already like your loopholes to get out of it. Yeah, but, I mean, I loved them, but there's certain lines that you cross and then we're done, right? From a human standpoint, that's true. Even for a child of a parent, there are certain things that your child could do conceivably that would make you say, I just can't love you anymore. I can't keep this up. From our standpoint, on our own energy, with only ourselves to generate this kind of love, it is absolutely impossible. This is initiated by God. Agape emanates from God. We are imitators of what God has done for us. And notice something else that John says in there. He says, God is love. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, love is God. But God is love. And this is where I think it's important for us to consider, because we hear messages a lot in kind of our cultural moment, and there's always a worldview that's pressing against the way of God in Christ. And there's always this understanding that there's kind of a counterfeit. And one of the ways that it's counterfeit is this. It's to say, like, all love is just God. Right? It's just, if you're coexisting and I'm coexisting, as long as we're doing that, that is God. And John tells us, no, not all love is God, but God himself is love. What does that mean? For God to be love, it means that at his very core, his essence, his nature is love. So everything he does is loving. Everything he chooses to withhold is loving. Every time God speaks or acts or doesn't in your life and in mine throughout all the history of the world, by definition, that is what love looks like. And some of you are like, I got questions. Because you and I look around at the world and we go, that? Now clearly there's an anti-agenda. There's the enemy that's trying to thwart that love. But in God's hands, whatever he does is the definition of love. And this is why we can't do it on our own. We need this divine download of some power beyond us. So I want to show you, for the next few minutes, three things. I want to tell you what agape is, what agape does, and what results because of that. First, real quickly, I always use this definition. That love for us as humans is to will and work for the good of someone else. True love, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your friends, to really love someone, it is a choice we make to will, to desire, and then to work for the good of someone else. It's not primarily feelings, it's not emotion, it's not chemicals, it is this choice to do something. And the way that we have the impetus to keep doing it comes totally from God. Because God, it's impossible for him not to love. Like, you remember the phrase you might have heard before, to a carpenter, everything looks like a nail. Like, if you're just a person that just hammers, you just have a hammer, then every problem, every opportunity is a nail. That's what you do. To God, every person, every moment, every part of his creation looks like a target of his love. In fact, he just kind of created by overflowing love that decided there's more and more things that I want to love, like you and like me. And that's how creation originated. So for God, it was a choice, even though it's impossible for him to choose otherwise. For us, we have to learn it. So love, first, agape love is unconditional. John asks us to do this impossible thing, knowing that our love, your and mine, is typically kind of reciprocal, right? We'll do it as long as we get something back. It's a little bit of a transaction for most of us. Whether that's like a smile or a partnership for life or something else, for us, love is often conditional and reciprocal. We're told in Romans 5 that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If you are Christ, then your experience is of God pouring into you like a never-ending pitcher, this flow of love into your heart that then is supposed to spill out on other people. This is the way it's supposed to work. We just kind of have to train our conduit here. We gotta kind of allow ourselves to be flow-throughs, to remove the barriers that keep that love from flowing out. Things like our selfishness, our pride, our ego, our desire to be enough in ourselves. Like, that stuff's got to get out of the way. But the love is there. It just has to find its exit. Dallas Willard says it like this in talking about unconditional love. Because sometimes you and I, we try to love people like really hard. In fact, if at the end of this message today, if you leave and you hear me say, go try harder to love people, you did not hear me, okay? I'm not going to tell you to go try harder to love people. I'm going to tell you to try to surrender to the love of God that will change you into a person that naturally loves people. Here's how he says it. Our aim under love is not to be loving to this or that person or in this or that kind of situation, but to be a person possessed by love. As an overall character of life, whatever is or is not going on, I don't come to my enemy and then try to love them. I come to them as a loving person, because love's not a faucet to be turned on or off at will. The aim of following Christ, the aim of experiencing this, is that you become such a person that when Jesus said, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you, and you think about the person at school that's actually trying to trash you, that is using social media to create a reputation for you that's false, the person at your work that's actually trying to undermine you and take credit for your stuff, when you think about the enemy of whatever style or size that you believe they're an enemy, and Jesus says, I want you to love them, to put into practice good work and effort for them, the only way that you do this is not by trying harder. It's becoming a person of love, that it just naturally bubbles out. That's why this kind of love is unconditional. It doesn't require you meriting it. In fact, you and I know, and I don't know you that well, but I know you enough because I know me, that we don't deserve any of this. And God knew it too. He knew not only the kind of person that you and I would be, but the things that we would do, the stuff that we don't want anybody to find out about, the stuff that brings us shame and makes us feel guilty, the places that we've failed, that we've succumbed to addictions, to substance or ourselves or our pride. He knew all of that. And he unconditionally said, I'm going to bring that one to existence just to love them. Have you ever considered that about yourself? You're actually God's love experiment. Just to see how much he could lavish you with his desire for your good. It's kind of like becoming the kind of loving person is like sometimes younger people will talk to me about wanting to find a spouse or at least a romantic partner. And we'll do some kind of premarital, even pre-engagement counseling. And it usually goes something like this. Help me figure out how can I find, to use an old phrase, like Mrs. Right. And I'll say, well, so glad you asked. Maybe instead of trying to figure out Mrs. Right, why don't we try to become Mr. Right? So that when Mrs. Right shows up, you'll have actually had a shower. And you'll be the kind of, let's just start there. Just take a shower. Maybe get a job. Become the person that Mrs. Right's going to want to love. Same way, Willard and the Lord in the scripture saying, become a person who's just so loving that it's easy. It just happens by experiencing my love. That's what agape is, unconditional. What it does is it sacrificially serves. At cost to itself, it goes to work for somebody else. Now, the song that we've been using for our bump, All You Need Is Love, any of you remember that from like actually when it was on the radio, the Beatles. Yeah, don't I know some of you are like, I don't want anybody to know I'm that old. It's okay. Released in 1967. Great song. I mean, just fantastic. Of course, all you need is love, as long as it's the right kind. You know what's funny is that 3 years later in 1970, the Beatles released their last song as a group still together. In fact, John Lennon had already left the group. It was the three of them. George Harrison wrote it. And it kind of reminds me of how most of us walk through life. See, even though they all believed all you need is love, anybody know what their last song was? It's a song called I, Me, Mine. Isn't that just so true? All you need is love, but all I care about is me, myself, and I. This kind of love serves at cost, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't mind paying it. Let me show you what it looks like. Jesus, in John 13, real quick, it was the night that he did what we're going to celebrate in communion in just a moment. It was the night before he was going to be crucified. And if you don't know that story, it's okay. He had been journeying for 3 years with this group of friends, disciples, teaching them what it looked like to have this love. And he would demonstrate it. He would love the untouchable. He would hug people that were considered outcasts. He would welcome into his home people who had done the most shameful acts. He would constantly be with people like you and me if we could see our real self, not the cleaned up version we try to portray. And the disciples had watched him do this, and then it comes down to the end. It's the night of Passover. It's like this big celebration in the Jewish world. They're celebrating what God had done in the past, and so they get together for a meal, and we find this out. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In other words, he knew he's about to be killed, but he was going to resurrect, and he was going to ascend. And it says, having agape'd his own who were in the world, he agape'd them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Pause right there. So they're in this room. They're having the celebration. They're eating. Tension's kind of high. Because this one of them who had been in the inner circle, a guy named Judas that everybody had known and loved and thought he was a friend, thought he loved, he had already decided to betray Jesus. Humanly speaking, Judas, now God had other plans. He designed Christ's death as a payment for us. But from the human perspective, Judas is the one who caused this to happen. And there's Jesus sitting around the table having a meal with these friends, and one of them he knows is about to send him to a cross. That's pretty intense, right? Would you say that crosses the line of your love? Someone that's going to falsely betray you to death? I would say I'd probably stop there. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we don't do a whole lot of foot washing here, and I'm grateful because it's gross. But some of you have gotten a pedicure or whatever. You understand what happens in this moment, right? But in this time, this was totally different. What happens that we see here with Jesus, he's the leader. He's the one of power and respect. He's the high-class guy. This is not foot-washing material. Only servants wash feet because your feet are gross. So the servant, when you came into a house for a party to get ready for this meal, they would come and clean you all up. And Jesus, blowing everyone's mind, gets down on his feet and his knees, and he starts doing this. Here's what foot washing does. If you've had a pedicure before, you know this better than me. Doesn't it relax you? Like, I've got to think that, like, that bubbly water and the little drops of stuff and maybe the massage, like, it's got to be relaxing, right? It feels good. Physically, that's what foot washing was meant to do. To take the nervousness that people would bring into that situation, to walk in not knowing maybe the other folks at the party, not feeling good enough to be there, it relaxes you, but it also, it cleanses you. And their feet were dirty, way worse than yours, most of you. And the cleansing that would happen would take them from the thing that they might be embarrassed about and remove it. And spiritually speaking, agape love does the same. It can relax your soul, your mind. Jesus said, "Come to, if you are worn out, if you are tired of trying so hard to be someone or be something or overcome your past, come to me and come find rest. You can relax." And he says, "I'll clean you up. That thing that you have, and I know you have it. And I've got it too, that's like the shameful or the guilt-inducing place in your life that's a stain on your soul." He says, "Let me clean that off." But it does something else. It prepares you. The foot washing would prepare them for what would happen next. And Jesus says to them in the same way, "You can be relaxed with me. I see you and I still love you. You can be clean by me. There's no more guilt. And you can be ready with me for what's to come next." That's all happening in this little story about the foot washing. But then we see the last thing about agape. Is it's not just self-sacrificial, it's not just unconditional, it actually is transformative. When you and I experience the power of agape love, it changes us. Let me show you. Verse 6. It says, "He came to Simon Peter." Now, I want you to go back a moment. He's probably already washed the feet of Judas. I can't imagine. He washed the feet of the betrayer. He loved him even though he would reject it. And he gets to Peter and says, Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter. Can you imagine telling Jesus no? "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Keep it up on the screen. Peter has the same response that I think I would have and that probably many of us would have. It's Jesus, no, let me take care of this myself. One, that's not right. You shouldn't be down on your knees. This should be the opposite way. But really, even though that looks like humility, it's pride. I can do this myself. I can earn this. I can't receive or accept from you a grace that doesn't cost me. No, let me get good enough on my own. Peter wanted to say, like, the Barbie movie, you know, like, "I am enough, Jesus. Do you not see it?" And Jesus says, "If you don't let me do, if you don't submit, if you won't surrender to this act of love, you can't be a part of this." And here's what's so crazy. In a moment, we see this transformation. It says, Peter replied, "Okay, then, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. If it means surrendering to you to be able to experience this love, Jesus, take all of me. Wash my head. Wash my thoughts. Clean up and relax my anxious mind. Wash my mouth and have me speak only what is worthy of you. Wash my heart. Change my affections. Wash my wallet." Ouch. "I'm surrendering it all to you, Jesus. I want you to have all of it," because that's what this kind of love can do. It will make you and I recognize the only logical response to a God like this, who loves you like this, is to give him everything. To say, "I'm totally yours." That's what love does. And then we watch, and these guys, they take that love and they go change the world. One moment, one conversation, one interaction at a time. Because the agape, transformative, self-sacrificing, unconditional love of God does not just sit silent inside us. It produces something. Now, here's what I want you to think about as we get ready to go to the communion table. we read the story and we think about those guys, and I mean, I can do my best to try to show you what knuckleheads they were, and they were. But it's really hard to imagine, like, putting ourselves in that place. Like, if you had been at that table, what would you be feeling about God's love for you? Would you feel so, like, I'm so unworthy, I can't? Would you feel maybe pride welling up, like, let me try on my own? For most of us, we spend our lives pushing back, rejecting, God, I got this. And what Jesus wants to do today is to set you free from that. To set you free from having to be the source, the initiator of this kind of love. He wants to do it for you, and he always has. There's this crazy quote by C.S. Lewis. It'll be the last one that we use from this book. And I just want you to listen to it and think about the ramifications of this. God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. He creates the universe already foreseeing, or should we say seeing, because there's no tenses with God. There's no past, present, or future. It's all present with God. So he creates everything already seeing. The buzzing cloud of flies about the cross. The flayed back pressed against the uneven stake. The nails that would be driven through the mesial nerves. The repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops. The repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time just to draw a breath hitched up. Lewis says, if I may dare to make this biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, causes us to be so that we may exploit and take advantage of him. This is love. Before dinosaurs roamed the earth, God knew you with your failures, with your rejection, with your pride, with your addiction, with your mistakes, with all that you bring. He saw it and he said, I can't wait to sacrifice myself so that I can bring them back to me. Isn't that wild? You've never been loved like this. You'll never be loved by anyone else but this, like this. And he wants you to experience it all today, right now. So, we're going to go to the communion table, and in a second, we're going to take these elements. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus told us to do this because this table would do two things. One, it would remind us of the sacrifice that he made. The bread represents his body that got broken up. The juice represents his blood that he shed for us. But it's also because he said, every time you take it, I'm going to, and I don't understand how it works, but in a supernatural way, this means of grace can fill and flood your body and your soul. You can be nourished in the place where you are most hungry. You can have your thirst quenched in the place where you're most thirsty. For some of you, it's your begging for somebody to see you and believe you're enough. For some of you, you had conditional love given to you that has long since scarred you and caused you to go looking everywhere else for that acceptance. And this kind of love can transform you from the inside if you'll take it. You've never been loved like this before. But you could be today. So close your eyes for me, if you will, and that's just so you don't get distracted. I'm not going to do anything weird to you, I promise. But I want you to think, if you're a person who has experienced this love of God, like you've trusted Christ, you've said yes, like Peter, God, take all of me. I just want you for a moment to just allow the weight of that, the good weight, to sit on you and just say, maybe out loud, maybe under your breath, in your heart, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe for you, you haven't. You've never experienced that. You've never trusted it. Maybe you got questions about it, but there's something in you that believes it's possible. Like, that might be true. And if that's you, despite all of the stuff that makes you dirty or guilty or shameful or that you've erected to make you prideful and to matter, that God has known about you forever, maybe for you, if you want to receive this love, if you want to see what it feels like to be loved at your core, then you can just say something like this: Jesus, I don't know why you loved me, but I want to believe and trust that it's true. So I'm going to give my life to you in response, and you can do whatever you want with it. I'll try my best to become a person possessed by this love. Heavenly Father, for those who just prayed that, thought that, want to pray it, I ask that in your power you would pour love into their hearts in that overflowing way that you say that you do, that it would just absolutely consume us. God, I pray for those that still go, I'm not sure. I need more evidence. Would you be this week bringing them thoughts, encounters, other people to speak truth? However you want to do it, God, would you just grab us and grip us and take us into your love? And Father, would you make us the kind of people that would do this, that we'd live lives of response to a world that needs to see it so bad, that needs to believe so bad that you could love them this way. We've never been loved like this before, Jesus. We're so grateful. On that night where Jesus was gathered with them, after he'd washed their feet, he took bread and he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he poured it out and he said, "This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can have life." And every time I do this, I always pour aggressively like that, and it splatters all over this table, and people get mad at me because it's a white tablecloth with now red stains. I'm sorry. But you have these stains too, and so do I. And it's not about what's splashed on the cloth. It's about what the power of love will do with them. So this is a table for those who are followers of Christ. This is not Presbyterian, it's not St. Andrew's, this is the Lord's table. In just a moment, I'm gonna ask our leaders to come forward, and they're gonna be at stations all around this room. And then whenever you're ready, an usher is gonna let your row come up, and we invite you to come and receive this. We'll take bread and we'll dip it in the juice and we'll hand it to you, and we'll remind you this is the body and blood of Jesus. This is what he did for you. You can receive it today. If you need gluten-free elements, you can raise your hand and let us know. If you didn't grab those on the way in, we'll take care of that for you. And if you're not there yet, if you're like, I don't know that I believe this, it's totally okay. You can stay right where you are in your seat. You can just ask God, "Hey, God, would you speak to me and tell me if you're real? Would you show me this?" But for those of us that are followers of Christ, this is a moment to be filled back up so that we can live lives of loving people. So I invite you to come to the table now with the leaders, come forward and find your spots.